Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of.
Music Day is a language that will work when nothing else can.
So if you intend to preach to the world, tune up your voice, take someone by the hand, let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Now you might think this song is for children, to be sung by just girls and boys.
But everyone here needs to lift up a cheer. Shout it out loud. Come on, make a joyful noise. Let the whole world sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Let the whole world sing about Jesus.
Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Let the whole world
sing about Jesus. Let us sing far from above. Let the whole world sing about Jesus, for the whole world needs to know of his love.
Welcome to another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it's rather than conforming to the world and the ways of the world, which are sinful ways, we're transformed, and we do that by having our mind renewed. And the way you know that your mind is renewed is when you're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can know what the will of God is to know what the Bible teaches. Join us today in our Bible study.
If you had not been for the Lord on my side, tell me where would I be?
Tell me,
where would I be?
We are now beginning the 43rd chapter of Genesis. At this point, the brothers of Joseph have made their first trip into Egypt to get grain. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph spoke to them through an interpreter, so they didn't even know he could speak their language. And Joseph is being harsh with them. This is to cause them to realize what they did to him, cause them to have some kind of a repentance of the sin that they committed against him. So he's kind of turning the tables on them now, so they will be put in the similar position that he was put in. He required Simeon to stay there as a kind of a hostage in prison. He told them next time they came to bring their younger brother Joseph with them, and he put the money they paid for the grain into their sacks unbeknown to them, and they carried the money back home with them. So they get home and discover that they really didn't pay for the grain after all, so he will have a viable charge to make against them when they come back in Egypt for taking the grain without paying for it. And when they relate all these things to Jacob, Jacob just simply will not hear for them to take Benjamin when they go back. Jacob says in verse 38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." He just is not going to even consider having Benjamin go back. Well, the brothers know they can't go back without Benjamin. They've been given strict orders to bring Benjamin. They know Simeon is still in prison in Egypt, and they can't go rescue him either. They know they're going to have to go back to get more grain because there is no grain being produced in the land of Canaan, in Egypt, where the grain is. And this man, they don't know he's Joseph yet, but this man who is the ruler down there really has something against them. And so they're in a real bind here. So during this time, they did have some kind of repentance about their treatment of Joseph due to the fact that they've now seen what happened to them when they went to Egypt. But there was still much to be done so far as them truly repenting before they would be truly prepared and unified spiritually to serve as the father and founder of the 12 tribes of Israel. They must yet confront Joseph himself and learn to undergo the utter confusion and helplessness into which sin leads, and finally experience the joy of forgiveness and grace together with restoration to fellowship and unity. They must learn true faith in God and his purposes as well as obedience to God's commands. So they had yet something in store for them, and they didn't even know what all it was they were going to have to go through before they really were prepared to be the sons of Jacob that would carry this seed of the promise into the future. So to accomplish these things, another trip down to Egypt was necessary. The famine continued longer than anyone had really anticipated. Of course, the dream said it would go for 7 years, and the abundant supplies which they brought back on their first trip now was finally nearly exhausted. Nevertheless, they kept putting off this second trip because they knew that it would be a disaster to go down there without Benjamin. And Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go. So they were delaying their return to Egypt for more food, and they just about gotten to the point where they had delayed too long. So we begin chapter 43, verse 1 says, "And the famine was sore in the land." Verse 2, "And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food." So finally, in spite of the fact that they had been putting this off, the famine didn't get any better. The famine became so bad that their grain supply was fully exhausted, and so they had to do something. Jacob again instructed his sons to go back to Egypt to buy a little food. Evidently, he could hope only that they would be able to get a small amount, since the Egyptians were carefully rationing all foreign sales, but any amount was better than none. So verses 3, 4, and 5 say, "And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." So here we find Judah now as taken over as a spokesman for the brothers. Evidently, no one paid too much attention to Reuben anymore. Simeon was in prison in Egypt, and Levi seemed to not have very much clout either because of its association with Simeon. And probably in the matter of Joseph's sale to Egypt, this brought more disfavor among the other brothers because he had pushed for this, and because of the Shechemite slaughter. So now Judah seemed to be the one to come to the forefront, and Judah urged Jacob to recognize that they would not be able to buy even a little food, and probably not even be allowed to leave Egypt unless they took Benjamin with him. The man, he says, would not even talk to them without Benjamin. He would simply assume that they had lied to him before about having another brother, and so would assume that they were spies and either have them in prison or put to death. Though he was properly respectful of his father, Judah insisted that they could not go back to Egypt without their youngest brother, Benjamin. But if Benjamin were allowed to go with them, they would be willing to make another trip there, even though they did not look forward to going through that ordeal again in Egypt and having to face this man who was in charge of the grain. Verses 6 and 7, "And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, Certainly we could not and would say, Bring your brother. That's an interesting point in the story. The name Israel begins to be instead of Jacob. This has not been used since Genesis 13. It seems long as Jacob had been completely broken and defeated by the fact that Joseph had apparently died, that his old name, Jacob, is used. We see this in Genesis 37, 34, 42, 1, 4, 29, 36. Now, for the first time, he begins to consider the possibility of allowing Benjamin to go. His faith is now being renewed, and he's called Israel again. So first we see here that he rebukes his sons for even mentioning that they had a younger brother. He says, why did you have to go and tell about the younger brother? So that was no affair of the Egyptians. They didn't have any need to know that. So why did they even bring it up? Why was this even a matter of your discussion? And so the brothers defended themselves at this time. They insisted that they only told the governor about their family because he had questioned them so closely. He asked them specifically whether their father was alive and whether they even had another brother. They had no way of knowing that he would insist that they bring their brother to Egypt. So verses 8 and 9, "And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also all our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, and then let me bear the blame forever." So Judah speaks up again. He's promising that he himself would be the surety. He would be the thing to guarantee that Benjamin would come back. He put the matter kindly, but he was blunt about it. This was now getting to be serious. It wasn't just a matter of bowing to Jacob's request. It was a matter of they had a necessity to get this grain. They really didn't have any choice in the matter now. If they didn't follow through on it, not only because Benjamin would die, all of them, including Jacob's grandchildren, they would all die. Death by starvation would now become a very real possibility. So severe was this food shortage. So it's likely that they had heard reports of others starving in Canaan and nearby lands. And now they could see that it was a very real danger in their own families. There was no time to waste anymore. Judah would do everything possible to assure Benjamin's safety. He personally could be held accountable if Benjamin did not return. Verse 10 says, "For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned a second time." So he tells Jacob very plainly here that if they had not put off going back so long, they could have already made the trip to Egypt and be back and have food here now. Verses 11 and 12, "And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, and myrrh, nuts, and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight." So now we see that Jacob, still being called Israel, recognized that Judah was speaking sensibly, and it was he himself that was behaving the wrong way. He had been thinking primarily of himself. He had been really rather selfish in his thoughts here, and he was really putting the whole family in danger. Benjamin himself was apparently not afraid to go to Egypt, and this had been only Jacob's idea that he not go back. Even though he was now willing to let him go, he felt it would be wise to do everything possible to appease the man there in Egypt. Both Israel and his son seemed to speak of this stubborn Egyptian official only as the man. Evidently, they were never really informed of his name, Zephathpaneah, or else they were reluctant to use it for some reason. But accordingly, as he did in the case of his reunion with Esau, Israel prepared a gift for the man. He would send him some of the best fruits of the land which they had managed to save up during the famine. Hopefully, the man would realize how difficult such things were to get during these difficult days, and he might appreciate them even more. This would at least help show their good intentions. The gift included balm, myrrh, and spices, the same articles mentioned in Genesis 37:25 as being carried into Egypt by the Midianite tradesmen, and so these were apparently considered by the Egyptians to be valuable imports. Also, nuts and almonds, neither of which were produced in Egypt, and honey, and this was probably grape honey, a thick syrup boiled down from the fresh grape juice, which was also not produced in Egypt. And besides these items, Israel reminded them to take back the bundles of money which had been restored in their sacks on the first trip, and which evidently had been left undisturbed, and he says, double money to pay for the new purchase of grain. And they could only hope that the Egyptians, realizing that the money had been placed in the sacks by mistake, would not hold them accountable, especially since they were bringing it back again. Possibly the double money refers to the fact that they were going to bring the original money plus the new money in equal amounts. And so they were doing all that they could to show the Egyptians that they were really of good faith. They wanted to pay for the goods. They did not intend to bring this money back, and they were trying their very best to keep things as well as they could in their relation with these Egyptians. Verses 13 and 14 say, "Take also your brother, and arise, and go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So finally here we see that Israel told them to take their brother Benjamin with them to the man down in Egypt. And he gave the prayerful hope and confidence that God Almighty, El Shaddai, who had been the God of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 17:1, would actually cause the heart of this man in Egypt to allow both Benjamin and Simeon to return to them again. If not, Israel was content to leave the matter with God. If he was to have his children taken away from him, then that would have to be the way it was. Israel's faith now seems to be getting strong again. And he spoke of this time with that same spirit as that of Job. Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here he has done everything that he could do, humanly speaking. He had done all he knew to appease this Egyptian requirement. And now he was simply having to trust that the Lord would work things out according to his own good will. And of course, this is the very same attitude we today must have. We work like it all depends upon us, but we pray and depend upon God like it depends upon God. And that's the attitude that Jacob seems to have now. Verses 15 through 17, "And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home, and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.' And the man did as Joseph bade, and the men brought the men into Joseph's house." So they started on this long trip back to Egypt, taking the gifts that they were going to bring, and the double money, and also taking Benjamin, and they were just going to let happen what would have to happen. We can realize that they had a lot of apprehension. They really were forced into this. They didn't really want to go back to Egypt, but they had to go back to Egypt. And when they arrived and they finally were met again with Joseph, he immediately had them brought into his presence. One can imagine his emotion as he saw Benjamin, his beloved younger brother, for the first time in over 20 years. He'd only been a little child when he saw him last, but it was practically like seeing him for the very first time. Joseph was quickly assured that his brothers had done nothing harmful to Benjamin. He was in quite good health and apparently was well regarded by his brothers, so he felt real good about that. This fact, combined with their previous acknowledgement of guilt concerning their crime against Joseph, convinced Joseph that a full reconciliation with them was indeed a very real possibility. So Joseph quickly gave instruction to prepare dinner at noon for the men, and he would join them in this meal. Although his steward may have thought that this was a very unusual order, he did as he was told, without any question. The animal was slain and prepared for the meal, and then the men from Canaan were brought to Joseph's house. So the stage is now being set for Joseph to have a reunion with his brothers. Joseph looked at this one way, but the men, his brothers, are looking at it an entirely different way. They're thinking, well, something bad is going to happen now. This is unusual. We've been brought to this man's house. They no doubt have discovered the fact that we took the money with us back the first time. We're probably going to be given some kind of a harsh sentence from this man. Now let us read verses 18 through 22. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that we returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money was in full weight, and we brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. So here we see that the 10 brothers had been so apprehensive about merely seeing this man again. They hardly knew what to make of this invitation to come to his house. He'd been so harsh with them, and here he was inviting them to dine with him. Surely it must be some kind of a strange, sadistic device for mocking them. This must be some kind of a way to really, really put them at a disadvantage and to ultimately do them in. And so they felt that after he had gathered them in the dining hall, that they would be unarmed, unprepared to offer any kind of resistance, and he would probably have his guardsmen fall on them, make them slaves, and steal their asses and make them beasts of burden. Since they had brought Joseph with them, as they had been instructed, the only remaining excuse the men could have for taking such an action against them would be the money that they'd found in their sacks when they returned home after their first trip to Egypt. So before they entered Joseph's house, they tried to explain to Joseph's steward that they really had not stolen the money. It had somehow been placed in their sacks by someone other than themselves, and they now had brought it back along with additional money to buy new supplies. They stressed that they were honest men, as indeed all the facts so far did indicate. Well, verse 23 says, And he said, Peace be unto you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sack. I had your money, brought Simeon out unto them. So that they had, this great apprehension caused him to do all this elaborate steward, suddenly was surprised and wondered when the steward replied that he indeed had received their money, and their accounts were fully settled. They didn't owe anything. He said it must have been your God and the God of your father who had placed the money in the sacks. He assured them that they could set their minds at ease now in this matter. It almost seemed that the steward himself acknowledged that their God was the true God. Perhaps Joseph had told him about God, and this way he had come to have faith in God. Of course, this steward knew that the money had not miraculously returned to their sacks. But it was because the God that Joseph served had ordered their money to be restored. Then to their further surprise, here Simeon was brought out of the place of his imprisonment. He was set free to join them at the meal. more at ease now, but no doubt still with a lot of apprehension, they entered Joseph's house. So now we have all 12 of the brothers entering Joseph's house. Simon out of prison, and Benjamin had been brought down from the land of Canaan. Verses 24 and 25, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their ashes provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. So the steward went about to make them comfortable. He treated them as honored guests. Water was provided so they could wash their feet, and even their animals were fed. So they had no idea that they were going to now be the honored dinner guests of the very man that they feared so much. So they very quickly prepared to give him the gift that they had brought from Canaan. Verses 26 and 27, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? Well, when finally Joseph did arrive at home, here they made the proper obeisance to him. They gave him the bow that they should have given. They gave him the present that they brought. And once again, Joseph's dream was now being fulfilled as he saw his brothers bowing down before him. The dream that he had so many years before, the dream that they'd become so angry about when he interpreted it to them, they're now fulfilling this very dream. And this was a very emotional time. This stirred emotions beyond control, actually. Joseph tried to appear as casual as he could as he asked him first about their own welfare, literally asked him about their peace. Then he asked him about their father. He was overjoyed to learn that Israel was still alive and well, but he called Israel the old man. He tried to appear aloof and unemotional. Again, they bowed down to express their appreciation for his interest in them and their families. Well, that's going to bring our lesson to a close at this point. Next time, we'll continue this story with the meeting of Joseph and his brothers and the reunion. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Some bright morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. All the world singing,
singing,
all the world shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. All the world of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
hallelujah, glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hands will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
hallelujah, glory, when we meet our...
be superior to Abram because he gave him his blessing. Although he knew that God had already blessed Abram by giving him the victory, miraculously, over the four kings, yet after that, Melchizedek still gave Abram his blessing. Such questions as these may never be fully answered by